Now let us continue this morning to read again in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and turning once more to chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're beginning to read again in verse 17, and the verses that we come to look at this morning are verses 29 and 30. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 and 30, but reading again in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. This morning we come to look at the fourth specific exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives us with regards to living the Christian life, both from the positive side of that life, as you might say, and also from the negative side of that life as well. With regards to the negative side of living the Christian life, you remember, Paul has already exhorted us in that one great sweeping statement of truth to put off the old man, which he says is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then in another great general sweeping statement, this time from the positive side, he tells us to put on the new man, which he says after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off the one and put off the other, you remember. And of course, when the Apostle Paul speaks about the old man and the new man, and about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, he is simply reminding us that within each and every one of us, there is still within us that old man, not only the new man created in God in righteousness, if we're born again by the Spirit of God, but also there is an old man still which is corrupt according, as he says, to the deceitful lusts. Well then, having exhorted us in that general fashion, as we've seen, then the Apostle Paul goes on to give us those great specific exhortations to spell out for us some of the old habits, if you like, of the old man, and then some of the new habits that are to characterize and feature in the life of the new man. And up to this point, we've looked at three of these particular specifics. First of all, with regards to telling lies, there in verse 25 of the chapter, and then with regards to being wrongfully angry in verse 26 and 27, and then with regards to stealing in verse 28, where we finished off for last week. And of course, as we've seen, not only does Paul exhort us in the negative, as it were, with regards to not doing certain things, but he most assuredly exhorts us with regards to the positive, with regards to doing things. Because if the Christian life is anything, The Christian life is a life of performing that which is good and acceptable to the Lord our God. And so in verse 25, when he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying," he also says, "Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." When he says, "Be ye angry," he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And then last week when he said, "Let him that stole steal no more," he also says, "But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Not only are we not to do certain things in the Christian life, but there are certain things that we are to do in the Christian life. And when the Apostle Paul now tells us to put off a specific sin, he also tells us to put on a specific virtue, or a specific grace, if you like, in the Christian life. So in all of the exhortations up to this point, he has exhorted us, both with regards to the negative and also with regards to the positive. And sometimes he has added a rider, either with regards to a caution or a motive or a reason or so forth, for performing those particular things. Well then, that's precisely the case this morning. First of all, you have the negative exhortation, or the negative side to the exhortation that Paul gives. And then you have the positive side to the exhortation. And finally, you have a word of caution that he gives us with regards to following that positive side of the exhortation that he sets before us. Well then, the negative exhortation, or the negative side of the exhortation, of course, it's simply contained in those words at the beginning of verse 29, where Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. First of all, what is it that Paul is speaking about now in this particular exhortation when he speaks about corrupt communication? And in a word, Paul is simply speaking about cursing, or swearing if you like, or blasphemy, or crudity, or filthiness. He's speaking about what you might call another sin of the tongue. But he's speaking now not simply about another sin of the tongue, but if you like, with reference to a peculiar use of the tongue. He's spoken already about a peculiar way in which we can wrongfully use our tongue, in that we can tell lies. We can misrepresent a state of affairs, or we can misrepresent a statement, or we can tell downright blatant lies. And when Paul has spoken about putting away lying, he's been speaking there indeed about the use of the tongue and about a twisted wrong use of the tongue. But here he's speaking about another wrong use of the tongue, simply about bad language, about language which is corrupt, and about language which is corrupting. And now when he turns and he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth," the Apostle Paul is simply speaking about cursing, about swearing, about blasphemy, about crudity, about filthiness. And just as it was with regards to lying, my friends, so it is with regards to this particular thing. And we have to learn again that prayer of David, "O Lord, set a watchman before my mouth and keep the door off my lips." It's closely associated, of course, with lying. All the sins of the tongue are in reality closely associated. And cursing, or swearing, or blasphemy, if you like, can be closely associated with lying. Can't it give, in the eyes of the world and in the estimation of the world, can't it give great weight to a lie that you're trying to get across? If you garnish that lie with a few blasphemies or with a few oaths and curses, it gives strength to it, you see, as it were. What I'm telling you is really the truth. I so and so and so and so, to drive home the lie. Very, very closely associated with anger, of course. Because it's when anger takes over, especially, you might say, that the sin of cursing and blaspheming and all the rest especially rises to the surface in order to give vent to what is in the heart. But then remember this also, especially from the Christian point of view, that it's also possible to curse in the heart and sin against the Lord our God. However, when Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, he's speaking then about cursing, swearing, blasphemy, crudity, as we say. All of these things that proceed from the heart and that proceed from the heart through the lips to the degradation of the name of the Lord our God. Now then, I don't know exactly to what degree any of us would need to be exhorted with regards to this particular expression of the old unconverted nature that Paul now sets before us. Each of us will know that in our own hearts. But this I do know, my friends, that there is hardly a sin more prevalent today and more pressing in upon us today than the sin of what Paul simply calls here corrupt communication. And therefore the principle of the Word of God holds good for us, that where a particular sin is prevalent, or where a particular sin does press in upon the believer's heart and mind and ear, there the believer has to be all the more wary and all the more watchful. And isn't it the case today that you might as well turn up your ear and you could easily come to that conclusion that their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness? No matter where you turn today, the whole air reeks with the sin of evil communication. Reeks with it. Time was even when you would get people in high places who thought enough of themselves that it was part of the stature of being mature not to utter such language, at least not in public, at least certainly not in the ears of children. But now, my friends, the filthy communicators in high places in our land, so that the sin is absolutely prevalent, absolutely pressing in upon us, absolutely on all hands and pouring into our ears day after day after day. And so, you see, as I say, where a particular thing becomes prevalent, there a believer has to know exactly what the Bible has to say about it and their attitude towards it. And isn't it the case today that to be a he-man, or to be a he-woman, as the case might be, my, you have to be able to open up your mouth and show that you can speak as other people speak. Language that used to be rightly associated with the gutter. No matter from what strata of society a person came. And all that's become prevalent today. Now you young people again, and all of these exhortations of the Apostle Paul over this last few weeks, they've had to some measure a special application to you, and with regards to this as well, with regards to telling lies, with regards to stealing that, and with regards to this as well, you learn well what the Apostle Paul has to say about cursing, swearing, blaspheming, being crude, being filthy in your speech for this reason. Because at no point in your life are you more vulnerable to adopting the habit of filthy communication than when you're young. When you want to be with it, with your contemporaries, and I'll say this, that applies especially if you happen to be a young person who comes from a Christian home. Because aren't you determined that you're not going to show yourself to be a sissy? No, no. You're going to show yourself as much a man or as much a woman as all your pals and all your cronies. And sometimes you can go over the score. Over the score. And remember what Paul said in another place. Be not deceived, he said. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And it's a corrupting influence. And where it's the in thing to curse or to swear or to blaspheme, you be sure of this, my friends, that it's easier to be in it than out of it. And in it, you sometimes find yourself. However, it applies to us all. Each and every one of us, my friends. The exhortations to be taken to every heart as that heart needs the application of that truth. But when Paul speaks about evil communication, it's that kind of language. crudeness, filthiness, cursing, swearing, blasphemy, all of those things sum up what he's speaking about when he says corrupt communication. Now, in order that we be turned away from it, in the right sense of that, let's just take a wee look at what the Bible's estimation of such language is. First of all, in the very phrase that the Apostle Paul uses here, now not Paul, of course, but the Holy Spirit of God who wrote the Word of God. And the very phrase then that the Holy Spirit of God uses to describe the language on the review, he calls it then corrupt communication. Corrupt communication. And that word's used in the Word of God with regards to fruit that has gone bad. It's used with regards to fish that has gone bad. And it's used with regard especially to a body that has died and has entered into that state of putrefaction when all the processes of death have taken hold upon it. Now you see how vivid all of those expressions are. Bad fruit is, if you like, visual. You go into the supermarket or into the shop, and these days with all the plastic coverings and everything else, you can be easily deceived. But if your eyes are open at all, you'll see the blemishes on the fruit, and you know, well, that's not good fruit. It's not 100%. It's bad fruit. It's visual. You can see bad fruit. You can see corrupt fruit. Bad fish. Well, it speaks for itself, doesn't it? It literally speaks for itself. It honks. A dead body. And you know, I'm sure it's a blessing that at least for most of us, we've all been spared that putrefaction of a dead body. But we can imagine it. And we can imagine it especially, my friends, in the context in which the Bible uses it, in those hot, hot countries. You remember where they buried immediately. Remember dear old Martha when the Lord commands that the stone be rolled away from the mouth of the grave of her brother Lazarus. Don't go near him, Lord, she says. He's been in the grave 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. He stinketh. And if we want an estimation to what God thinks with regards to blasphemy, cursing, swearing, crudity, filthiness, it stinks in the nostrils of Almighty God. Because when God the Holy Spirit chooses to use a certain phrase to describe the kind of language on the review, he says that word stinks in my sight. We might grasp something of the Bible's estimation of such language also by the place that it ranks in the list of sin. One of the great chapters of the Word of God, and of course when you say anything's great in the Word of God, it's very relative when you speak like that, but one of the great chapters in the Word of God with regards to the gospel is Paul's 3rd chapter to the Romans. And you remember, because he's coming to conclusions there, you remember how he says, we've shown everybody to be under sin. Everybody. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, doesn't matter whether he's a Jew, doesn't matter whether he's a Gentile, by birth or upbringing, doesn't matter at all, says the Apostle Paul. And he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then, how does he prove what he has said? Well, listen to what he says. He says, what then? Are they any better than us? No, in no ways. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the state of affairs, says Paul. That's what we've proved out of the law and everything else to be the state of affairs. There is not one righteous on the face of this earth. Now, how does he prove it? How does he illustrate it? How does he give us the visual example of what he has said in his truth? Listen. Their throat, he says, is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The very thing, my friends, that Paul ranks foremost as the proof that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that they have all gone out of the way is this. He takes the whole gamut of those things associated with throat, tongue, lips, and mouth to prove that there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul, when do you know a man's a sinner? When he opens his mouth, says Paul. When he opens his mouth. And you see how he lists the whole thing, my friends? He says there's throats, and he's going right down into the deep part first. Their throat, he says, is like an open sepulchre. Somebody rolled the stone away, and behold, it stinketh. And then he comes forward a wee bit. Their tongues, with that they have used deceit, he says. And he says the poison of adders is under their lips. The mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And that's what the Bible means when it speaks about corrupt communication. Where it ranks the sin and how it views the sin. And away back in the Old Testament, exactly the self-same thing. When God gives the Ten Commandments, when God gives the Decalogue, you remember where he places this particular sin after he has dealt with what you might say the inevitable commands, thou shalt have no other God before me, and then thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And what's the very next commandment? The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And what a proof, my friends, what a proof of our sinnership, that God, our Creator, has to warn us, his creatures, about blaspheming his name, about taking and using the organ of speech that he has given to us, not for his glory, but for his degradation. And so as far as the sin is concerned, that's the sin. That's what Paul is speaking about. And of course, it ought to go without saying that Christians are to have a right attitude then towards it. In any form or in any fashion or however it takes, that's a point. You learn the blackness of the sin first of all, then you can detect the shades of grey once you get the blackness of it aright. And our attitude towards it, my friends, is to be the self-same as our attitude towards virtually everything that we're exhorted concerning in the Word of God, namely, get the inside parts right, and the outside parts will take care of themselves. And doesn't our Lord give the final statement on that very thing when he's speaking to those people who have been guilty about speaking against the Holy Spirit of God? With their mouths they have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit of God, says the Lord, a sin that shall not be forgiven, no, not in this world, nor in that world to come. And then he speaks these words. He says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit, O generation of vipers. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Do you get a good pear of a bad pear tree? No, you don't. No, you don't, says the Lord. And if you want a good pear, get a good pear tree. And if you want good communication out of your mouth, make the heart right. Either have a right tree with right fruit or a wrong tree with wrong fruit. And the same as far as your lips are concerned, says the Lord, get your heart right, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if you blaspheme the name of your God, any of you, young person or anybody else, it's proof perfect that your heart's not right with God. And so says the Lord in that challenging word to us. Get the heart right. And always get the heart right. So David again, as in so many things, my friends, that dear saint of God who wrestled under the Holy Spirit of God on our behalf and expressed so many things for our good in his Christian experience, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, or in the margin of the Bible, I will keep my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I'm going to put a muzzle on my mouth, says David. You know why you put a muzzle on a wild beast or an animal that's gone bad? Because if you don't, it'll tear the vitals out if you're given one opportunity. And so says David, I'll put a muzzle on my mouth while the wicked are before me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, says Paul. And albeit it's a negative exhortation or a negative side to this particular exhortation with this particular aspect of the tongue, it's an exhortation nevertheless. Record it in the Word of God for the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Ephesus, and for us today, for each and every one of us today. What about the positive side then of the exhortation? And let's look at that then just for a few minutes. And of course, as I've said, in our Christian life, it's never enough to abstain from a wrong thing. We're blighted with negative Christianity in our day and in our area. We're to learn to perform that which is right. And so, as I've said in the other places, so again here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, says Paul, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And what you have there, of course, is Paul's great New Testament word, edify, edifying, edification. The word that he uses time and time and time again throughout all his epistles as he writes to all the churches. And edification simply means building up the church, building up the body, building up the believers in the things of their faith. And so he says, on the one hand, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But on the other hand, he's saying, let those things that proceed out of your mouth be to the edification of the church of Jesus Christ, that those things may minister grace and be a means of grace to them that hear. It's not just a New Testament term, of course. You remember in the degenerate days of the prophet Malachi, when things were falling apart on all hands, but there were some people, the Lord's people. And the thing that characterized them was this, says Malachi, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You see, they anticipated what Paul is saying here to the Ephesians. They knew the means of grace that there was contained in speaking about those things that pertain to the faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And so they indulged themselves in that. In the midst of all the degeneracy of that day of Malachi the prophet, they laid hold on what Paul was saying here. That book of Proverbs again. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And Paul here, my friends, is exhorting us in the church of Jesus Christ to the performance or the exercise of that grace of speaking a word in due season to one another, to the glory of God and to the good of our souls. You remember with regards to that specific exhortation last week, stealing, don't steal, let him that stole steal no more. But on the other hand, let him labor, working with his hands, a thing that is good. But that's not the end of the exhortation. That, in order that he may have to give to him that needeth. And as we said last week, my friends, a whole Christian philosophy about earning. We don't earn just to have, but to give to the glory of God, to the good of his name and all other things. That's the Christian philosophy then that undermines, as I said, all our political views and social views and everything else all must square with what the Bible says. And so Paul here, you see, if you like, he gives us a Christian philosophy with regards to speaking. Not just that we're not to speak wrongly, but we're to speak rightly. And we're to speak rightly with an end purpose in view, namely the blessing of the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And that's right throughout the Word of God. The saints, if you like, their interaction with one another to the building up of their souls to the glory of God. When he writes to the Romans, the whole context about the body, reminding us that none of us liveth unto himself. God has set the solitary in families. God has formed churches. Hasn't ordained bright, shining individual stars to go in their own orbit. He has set the solitary in families. None of us liveth unto himself. He says, wherefore, follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And he goes on to say, let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. When he writes to the Thessalonians, you remember the abuse of the second coming of the Lord so that some had stopped working, were shirking their responsibilities. If the Lord's coming, what's the use of doing anything? And so the Lord tells us, put on, he says, put on each and every one of you the breastplate of faith. And then he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. The days are growing dark. But what you do, he says, is you muster together and you edify one another. And of course, it's an all-round ministry. Let me say this. It doesn't mean you pat my back in the Christian life and I'll pat yours. And we'll all be very happy and we'll think that there are no people like us and no doubt the truth will die with us. That's not what it means. Because, my friend, it's a whole gamut, and you get one of the strongest words concerning it. When Paul writes to the Hebrews, he says, take heed, brethren, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. The first person to be deceived with a sin is ourselves. Ourselves. And very often, my friends, somebody else can see our sin long, long before we ever see it. And so says Paul, in the light of that, exhort one another, lest any of you be led away through the deceitfulness of sin. And it's the genius of the old translators, of course, that they give you a cross-reference in the Bible, those verses, to another few verses in Hebrews in chapter 10. And it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, let's be clear now. That doesn't mean going along to church on Sunday. That's legalism. Legalism. That's not what assembling means in the Word of God. Assembling means being part of, taking share of, involved in. That's what Paul says. Because as you assemble yourselves together in all the fullness of the concept of the church as the body of Christ, members in particular, members one of another, then you undertake all that obligation to exhort, to comfort, to encourage, to rebuke, All of that is your Christian speaking that the Holy Spirit requires of us. And so, my friends, even that definitive passage in Corinthians, you remember, where they were all looking for sensational gifts. Let's all get sensational gifts. And of course, the most sensational gift of all, funny enough, was the gift of doing something funny with your tongue. All right, says the Apostle Paul, all right. But he says, bear this in mind, he that speaketh with a non-known tongue edifieth himself. And he says, that's very little in my eyes. Very little. But he says, he that prophesieth, he that tells forth, edifieth the church. And that is all things in my estimation. So he goes on to say, inasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And then, my friends, of course, when he directs them to their very form of worship, when it was absolute pandemonium in that church at Corinth, you remember when the women were gibbering? And that's what that means. Get it in the context, and it's crystal clear. Nothing to do with women praying or anything else. But they were calling out and asking, what's Paul mean? What's he mean? What's the pastor mean? Let the women be silent in the churches. He says, if they will learn anything, let them ask at home, not in the church. And he tells them the very orderliness of things that he commands of them in the worship of the church with this great overriding principle. Let all things be done unto edifying. It's his great word. The word that he loves. Why? Because he endeavored to tear down the body of Christ when he was on his road to Damascus. Now he says, my desire is to build up the body of Christ. Let all things be done unto edifying. And my friends, the Lord has blessed our souls and given us to be a blessing to one another in the church of Jesus Christ. And indeed, as the wise man says, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And that's what underlies Paul's word when he turns us away from the negative to the positive. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth indeed, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And just a word to conclude. The caution that Paul then attaches to that particular specific exhortation in its positive part. You get that, of course, in verse 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You remember verse 26. You remember that specific exhortation with regards to anger. You remember how Paul attached a particular caution there with regards to the sin of anger. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, he says, neither give place to the devil. And you see a certain caution with regards to that particular sin of anger. Now, says Paul, a particular caution with regards to not doing what's right with your tongue. Do what's right with your tongue, in fact, he says, and so don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now let me say this. I realize that there are many, many ways to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But what we ought to be first concerned about, this is where the phrase occurs in this context, with regards to failing to use our tongues aright to the glory of God, that is grieving the Holy Spirit of God, first
and foremost, doesn't matter what else it is, that's what it is contextually in the word of the Holy God. Now, you see that you've got one of the great visual examples of that for us in the word of God. Don't you remember that picture of a saint in disgrace through cursing? Dear old Peter. Don't you remember Peter at the Fair of Coals? And when there suddenly jumped out of his mouth words that he hadn't used, for months or for years, maybe since he had met Christ. But under that tremendous pressure, when he had to lie, and when the anger had built up in his heart, out it comes, and Christ is standing there on the raised dais before Caiaphas the high priest, with his back to Peter and the coal of fires. But, says the evangelist, when he spake these words, Jesus turned and looked on Peter. What a look. What a look. And my friends, that physical scene in the days of the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the spiritual counterpart. When we fail to use our tongues aright, as Christ was grieved through Peter there, the Holy Spirit is grieved through us today. Paul just doesn't write, he's a great fellow Paul, but he just doesn't write, my friends, because of his greatness or anything else. He writes because God the Spirit directed him to. When he writes here about our tongues, not only the wrong use of it, but the right use of it. Now he says, do this and grieve not. It's not a separate exhortation. Do this and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. But the right use of our tongue, and you see, of course, how Paul puts it, my friends, how he urges us to the exercise. Wouldn't you think he might have said, do this and don't end up in hell? And of course, you have that kind of exhortation in the Word of God. But he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, not who can cast you into hell, but grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, in order to turn us from the wrong thing and turn us to the right thing, he holds up before us not the possibility of saints being damned at the end, but the certainty of saints being saved at the end. The Holy Spirit, he says, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The great old truth of assurance of salvation and the perseverance of the saints and all the rest, my friends, that doesn't tend to loose living. If it does, then whoever does it has corrupted the truth. But the truth itself, sincerely held, leads to right living. Doesn't the Apostle John say, beloved, now are we the sons of God? Now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, then we shall be like him. What a blessed hope. Then he says, and every man that hath this hope in himself, what? Purifieth himself. Purifieth himself as he is pure. That truth, my friends, doesn't lead to laxity. If it does, there's nothing wrong with the truth, but something wrong with the person who says they hold it. But it leads to exactly what it's meant to lead to, a going forth in the life of faith to the glory of him who gave us faith to live the life of faith. Put off the old man. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Put on the new man. Speak those things to the edifying of the people of God, to be a means of grace to their souls. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption.